Good morning, church. Yeah. Wow. Thank you for your warm welcome. It is an honor and privilege to bring the word today. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, continue to speak to us this morning. Speak grace and life over us. Lead us to hear your word with new ears. See your works with new eyes and open hearts to receive you. Continue to fill this place as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text today comes from John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. There are Bibles in the pews in front of you if you would like to have one in your hands. But before we jump into it, since it is my first time preaching here, would you all be open to doing something new with me this morning? I would love it if we would rise together in reverence for the reading of the gospel this morning. So, church, would you stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel according to John? If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So our text today is the very end of John's episode of Jesus doing miracles on the Sabbath in Jerusalem. Let us rewind and recount what has happened so far so that we can have a better understanding of where we are going. Previously, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and found a man experiencing some sort of physical weakness. John doesn't mention the specifics of what the man was going through, but clearly notes that he had been experiencing his weakness for 38 years. And Jesus found this man by a pool that was believed to heal the first person to enter the pool whenever an angel stirred it. That first person would be cured of whatever diseases or injuries they had. And so Jesus approached the man and told him to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Immediately, the man was healed and does exactly what Jesus says. This was a joyful and wondrous moment. Except, there were certain Jews who went to the man and said, "It is Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." That statement is partially true. The first half is true. It was indeed Sabbath, and it is a day of rest. This is the fourth commandment that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. God made keeping the day of rest set apart from the rest of the week because, one, God did this after he finished creating the universe, and second, because he brought the Hebrew people out of slavery, or simply put, they were overworked. God made the Sabbath so that in their new life, as God's chosen people, no one would be burdened with work. Whether it was their own work, someone else's work, or even the work of the cattle, no one was supposed to work on the Sabbath day. The part that was untrue that the confronting Jews were saying to the man was that he was not allowed to carry his mat. This came from the oral tradition, which are human-made extra rules to protect the people from breaking the law that God gave to Moses. But when the Jews were confronting the man about carrying his mat, they were missing the point about what Sabbath means. It didn't take long for the Jews to find out that Jesus was the one who healed the man by the pool. Jesus continued to do this on the Sabbath, and the Jews began to persecute, or in other words, harass Jesus for doing so. In Jesus' defense, he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." This made the Jews even more angry, because not only was Jesus doing works on the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his Father, which made himself equal to God. Our text today is a continuation of Jesus' defense against the confronting Jews. Last week, Pastor X preached on the beginning of Jesus' defense. He preached that the Father and Jesus are co-laboring in restoring the world. God's job is not done when it comes to the world's restoration. Today, our text is the evidence that Jesus brings to his accusers. Jesus' witness demonstrate that Jesus is authorized and capable of undoing the unjust burdens and restoring new life into the world. Jesus is defending his mission to restore new life into the world. When we look at the first line of today's text, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true," some might be wondering about why Jesus would say that. It's a very odd way to begin providing evidence. What Jesus is doing is referencing Deuteronomy 19, verses 15, which says, "One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Jesus is reversing the roles on the Jews. Jesus shouldn't be the one to provide witnesses for his crime. It should be the Jews who are accusing him. By Jesus providing witnesses for why he is capable and authorized to do work on the Sabbath and call God his Father, Jesus is bringing to the surface a larger issue, which we will get to later. Jesus' first witness is John the Baptist. When we look at the Johannine Gospel up until this point, we have seen John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus is God's chosen son, or in other words, the Son of God. We see this in John chapter 1, verses 34. The Gospel writer accounts that priests and Levites go to John the Baptist and ask if he is the Messiah, but John the Baptist denies. The Gospel writer doesn't mention the opinion of the priests and the Levites immediately after the encounter, but Jesus mentions that they appreciated their visit to John, and Jesus also notes how they only enjoyed John the Baptist's words for a short period of time. Isn't that oddly convenient for the Jews? They indeed rejoiced in John the Baptist's testimony, but only for a short while. If the Jews still listened to John the Baptist, then they would see that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he is equal to God. If the Jews still listened to John the Baptist, they wouldn't be harassing Jesus for claiming equality to God. But they are. Something doesn't add up here. Jesus' second witness is the works that he is doing. Let us go back to see the works that Jesus is referring to. We just saw Jesus healing a man by a pool using only his words. Shortly afterwards, the gospel writer tells us that Jesus continued to do these works on the Sabbath. So at this point, Jesus has healed many people. In the beginning of John chapter 4, Jesus talked with a Samaritan woman. And when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman and she believed, she told the rest of her community that the Savior of the world is among them. And they believed first from her testimony, but when they saw and experienced Jesus the Messiah, they trusted Jesus to be the Messiah because of their own personal experience with him. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus' conversations and actions, his works, have led others to believe that he is the Messiah. The people that Jesus is encountering are seeing his works and are trusting in him. But the Jews that Jesus is defending against in our text doesn't see the restorative work that he is doing. They only see the work that he is doing on the Sabbath. Instead of seeing the restorative work that happens to be on the Sabbath, the accusing Jews can only see the work that Jesus is doing on the Sabbath. Jesus' third witness is God the Father. Jesus is reiterating that he is capable and authorized to say what he is saying and do what he is doing because the Father sent him. If the Father didn't send Jesus, he wouldn't be doing these miracles. Jesus then turns the attention away from himself and to the Jews who are accusing him. Jesus accuses them of not hearing God's voice or seeing God's form. If Jesus didn't have the Jews' attention yet, he has it now. What Jesus says next really challenges them. Jesus says, "Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to have life." When Jesus accuses the Jews of not hearing God's voice or seeing God's form, the Jews may have thought to themselves, "Of course not. For only Moses, Samuel, and other selected prophets have heard God's voice and seen God's form." But Jesus pierces through that disclaimer by accusing them of not having the word of God dwelling within them. Whenever people went to the synagogue, they would listen to the reading of scripture and a rabbi teaching it. Through this practice, they believed that they would have eternal life. And it's okay for the Jews to search and study the scriptures and believe that they will have eternal life by doing so. Hear me when I say it is important to study the Bible and learn the overarching narrative of God's story. This is a good practice, and Jesus is not rebuking it. The problem that Jesus has is that the Jews are studying, investigating the scripture, and they believe that they are upholding it by stopping the God who wrote it from bringing new life on the Sabbath. Let me say that again. Jesus is pointing out that the Jews are studying scripture and believe they are upholding it as they are stopping the God who wrote it from healing people, saving people, bringing new life into the world. The Greek word that Jesus uses for study is eranao. It means to study, to search, to investigate, but it also has the meaning of being influenced by. In other words, when the Jews are studying the scripture, what they conclude will influence their life from then on. Jesus is trying to shake the complacency out of the Jews and that they are being influenced by something else. Because if the words of Moses were influencing the Jews, then they would see and understand what Jesus is doing by healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is warning that he will not be the one to accuse the Jews to the Father, but instead that their accuser would be Moses. Is very stark and alarming. If there was anything that the Jews remember from their encounter with Jesus, this would be it. To the Jews, Moses is not the accuser. Moses is their advocate. If we recall the story on Mount Sinai with God, Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. While Moses was up there, the people created the golden calf to worship. God became angry and grieved, and in his anger, he told Moses that he would wipe out the people and start over with Moses. But Moses intervened and advocated on behalf of the people, and God did not destroy the Hebrew people. Jesus ends by saying, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you are not believing what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" The issue that Jesus is bringing to the surface is the Jews cannot see the God that they claim to worship right in front of them. And if I'm being honest, that scares me a little bit. As a seminary student trying to prepare for vocational ministry, the thought that I could be studying and preparing, but then step in front of the Spirit of God while the Spirit is bringing new life into the world is scary to me. There will be times when we do not understand what God is doing as God is restoring new life in the world. Sometimes we will partner with God, and sometimes we will stand in the way. But church, be comforted, because Jesus' witness are not here to condemn us. Jesus' witnesses demonstrate that he is authorized and capable of undoing the unjust burdens and restoring new life into the world. Church, may we not be scared by the testimonies. May we hear them so that we can partner with God as he leads us and leads the church in the pursuit of bringing new life into the world. May we pray. Gracious God, who invites us over and over again into his kingdom, open our eyes to see the works that you are doing so that we may follow you. Open our ears to hear your testimony, and soften our hearts as we allow you to be our God and we be your people. Amen.